time of the banquet, he said his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." Servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Let me start by asking you a question. Who do you think will make it to heaven? Who do you think will make it to heaven? What is the profile of the person that comes to mind? If you're going to, draw them as an outline and put marks of things that you'd expect them to be like, what would the profile of the person who makes it to heaven look like? Have they got particular characteristics? Do they have certain things about them, or do they do certain things? Would there be a list that you could make to say, here is the profile of the average person who makes it to heaven? Keep that in mind as we come to these words of Jesus. A little bit of context. Back in chapter 13, so a few verses before, Jesus has been really clear that entering the kingdom of God is difficult because the door is narrow. And the immediate setting then of this parable is that Jesus is sat in a Pharisee's house. He was invited in as a guest, quite possibly, as Steve spoke to us about last week, because actually they wanted to catch him out. They weren't thinking, "Oh yeah, let's have Jesus, he's mint, we love him." Actually, they're thinking, "We're not quite sure about this guy, let's see if we can catch him in something that he says or does." And at this point, Jesus has been speaking about meals and about invitations, and he's talked about who to invite and how to behave when you're invited. And he's talked about presuming that you've got a high status and then getting moved down the pecking order at the table. He's talked about humility. He's talked about not just inviting your mates or people who can invite you back, but inviting those who've got nothing and cannot return the favour. And at this point, by the time we hit verse 15, you could probably cut the atmosphere with a knife. The tension would have been really, really obvious in the room. And so then we get verse 15, which says, "One of those at the table heard him say this, and he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" Now, what's that guy doing? He knows there's tension in the room. He knows you can cut the atmosphere with a knife, and it's a bit like he has thrown in this statement. He's interjected this into what's going on to try and simmer things down. He's like, "Let's just say something that everybody can agree on. Let's say something that will at least get a murmur of approval amongst the guests. Let's say something that will get some nods of acceptance. Let's move on. Let's have some fun because we're here for a nice meal. And everybody now, in light of Jesus' words, is just a little bit uptight." It's kind of like he's going, "Look, there's nothing to see here." Maybe when somebody has to usher away this slightly embarrassing, slightly drunk uncle away from the microphone and the dance floor at a wedding. It's a bit like that's kind of what this guy's almost doing. "Let's just cover over what Jesus has said. Let's make this lovely statement about the kingdom of God that everybody can agree on, and we can just happily have some more chit-chat." The statement he makes is true. It's not the statement he makes is untrue. The statement he makes is absolutely true, isn't it? "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." He's right. That is true. Absolutely, blessed will be those who will eat in the feast in the kingdom of God, because it will be a wonderful feast to be there in the presence of God. And that theme of feasting is something that runs through Scripture. The Jewish calendar was full of feasts, marking events and things in their history. The people, or God is often pictured as being generous and lavishing blessings on people, that through eternity, even with thinking about eternity, you often get language of feasting that describes what will come. In many senses, you can put it really simply, kids, God loves a party, according to Scripture. He is the best planner, the best host, because he's the most generous one. And he invites people, loves to invite people and welcome them in. So if you've ever really heard that kind of idea that God is boring and stingy, then you've not read Scripture. Because the God of the Bible is the exact opposite. And this is no offence to this food if it's your favourite, but God's not going to be providing pot noodle and dilute squash at his banquet. That's not the picture we get. It is the biggest and best feast of food and drink you could ever imagine. And really, it's not just about food. It is about his generous provision for all of our needs. He provides what we as people need because he knows what we need because he made us, and he's the one who can only truly satisfy the needs that we have. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But this guy interjects this verse, that this word even, blessed are those who will feast in the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop Jesus, does it? It doesn't cut the tension and chill it all out like he hopes it will, because Jesus is not finished. In fact, what the guy has said leads Jesus to say more, because he's like, okay, what you've said is true, but I don't think you've got what that means. I don't think you understand what that means. There's more that needs to be said. Do you really know what you're saying? Is what Jesus effectively says to this guy. He wants everybody sat in that room to be crystal clear. Who will be at this feast in the banquet at the kingdom of God, and who won't be at this feast? Who will be blessed and who won't be blessed? These guys who are gathered here with Jesus, these Pharisees and others, they really need to hear what Jesus is saying, because currently they're rejecting Jesus. Currently they think we're in on this banquet. We are the, you know, we're the main guests at this banquet. We're the good guys. We'll be at the top table. They think they're okay. And so Jesus doesn't want to leave them with any misconceptions or false ideas that, okay, blessed will be everyone who eats at the kingdom of God at the banquet, and them all go away thinking, well, it's all right because we're at that banquet. We've got our tickets. We're there. We're signed in. So Jesus tells them another parable. A certain man was preparing a banquet, he says, and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come. For now, everything is ready. Now, there's a party taking place in the story. There's a big party. A banquet with many guests, we read. And what we need to realise is these guests would have been invited and they would have already RSVP'd, effectively, like we do now. We are coming, they say. And so all they're waiting for is somebody to come and say, it's ready, come and enjoy it. Now, think about it. Planning a big event like this in those days could not be done on the fly. He couldn't have gone, you know what, I fancy having a party tomorrow night. I'll just pop out some invites via WhatsApp and I'll get as many people in as possible. Because, well, first of all, there was no WhatsApp. And secondly, there were no supermarkets. Thirdly, he has no fridge or freezer to store all his food in. Like, he couldn't do this. If he wants to have a party to invite people to, he's going to have to gather in his crops when they're ready. He's going to have to fatten up his calf or his goat or whatever meat he's going to provide. It's going to be on his land. He's going to have to fatten it up ready so it can be killed and feed all these guests. He has to gather all the things that need to be served. It would have taken a whole load of preparation. So he has to send the invites out and say, my plan is to have this big party. Are you coming? I'll tell you when it's ready. So those who've said they're coming and have been invited, they know that the confirmation that the party's going to happen is going to come. They just don't know when. It's just whenever the guy has got everything ready, whenever that calf is ready to be fattened and slaughtered and cooked and roasted and whatever else it is. Now, I guess an example like that now might be a state banquet in the UK. So when they hold a state banquet at Buckingham Palace, there is nothing quite like it, apparently, for planning and preparation. You can look at it online and find out about it. Preparations begin a year in advance, for starters. And they set the table, they start setting the table 5 days before they start laying it out. I mean, setting the table in our house takes 30 seconds. You just grab a pot of cutlery off and a few plates out and you should... 5 days to set the table. Because there are thousands of pieces of cutlery and each one has to be individually polished. And then there are kind of centerpieces on the tables, lights and kind of chandelier type things where the pieces of glass have to be taken off and individually, well, it'll not be glass, is it? It'll be crystal or whatever it is. You have to take them off and individually wipe them so that they're clean. There's no marks or dust or fingerprints on them. The flowers that go in those centerpieces are hand-picked from the royal gardens so that they're fresh and in bloom. Each meal is then prepared individually from scratch using the freshest and finest ingredients that they can possibly have. And then the king himself checks and inspects every last detail. Like they measure how far the knives and forks are apart and how close each table setting is so people can fit their elbows in it. It's like to the detail. Every detail you can imagine and the ones that we can't even think of. They've got in there. Now imagine you get an invite to that banquet. You'd be telling everybody, wouldn't you? If you're on all the kinds of social media, every social you've got going has got a picture of that invite on there, hasn't it? Look where I'm going. Hashtag whatever. Look at it. You'd be TikToking about it, you'd be doing whatever it is. You'd be telling people you're going, there'll be no doubt in your mind, and you'd be counting down the days, crossing them off on your little calendar in your kitchen. Jesus says, look, here is a story of a man who has made all of the preparations and the day has arrived for this banquet to take place and the servant has gone out to tell all of the invited guests, come, the feast is ready. Come and enjoy the loving generosity of my master. And the expectation is then, as we hear the story, that these guys go, yes! And they get there as quick as possible to go and enjoy the feast. This is what they've been waiting for. Something they've been looking forward to. What a party it's going to be. But instead, we get verse 18 and it begins with the word, but. And the excuses roll in, one after the other. Now, we are good at excuses, aren't we, as people? We've got them all up our sleeves, ready. When we don't want to do something, when we just can't be bothered, when we've got a slightly better offer, or we think we might get a slightly better offer, the excuses are there, aren't they? Apparently, some of the most common excuses are as follows. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up to ask if you've used them, but I'll probably be able to tell by your faces. I'm feeling a bit under the weather. I've double booked myself. I've got a delivery coming between 8 and 8. So I've got to wait in all day. I have to work late. My car isn't working or the train was cancelled. I need some me time. And so on and so forth. The list of excuses we have for not doing things is long. And actually, nowadays, we don't even have to give the excuse to somebody face to face, do we? Because we can just send them a message. Sorry, I can't make it. We don't even sometimes have to give an excuse. We just pop a little message. It's easy. It's faceless. We get away with making excuses very easily. We hide behind a screen. These guys didn't have the luxury of that, but listen to the excuses that they make. The first says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now that's a mad excuse, isn't it? If you think about it. I know nowadays you get wealthy London landlords who buy cheap properties in the north of England without ever looking at them. They get somebody else to do it, or they just buy it because they've got the money to do it and they'll do whatever work needs doing to it. The viewing could wait though. They're not going to turn away, are they, from a party to come and see that property. It's just not going to happen. And in those days, they would never have bought something and not looked at it beforehand. This is a rubbish excuse. There is no way that this is more urgent or more important than the banquet that he's been invited to. The next guy, I've just bought 5 yokes of oxen. I need to go and try them out. Please excuse me. Again, similar. It's a useless excuse. First of all, if he's bought 5 oxen, he's pretty wealthy. because most farmers in those days probably had one or two at most. And there's no way he hasn't checked them out and tested them to make sure they can do the job he needs them to do before he's invested all this money in them. For equivalence, I decided to look up how much tractors cost. And if you're going to buy five tractors nowadays for your farm, even if you buy them second hand, it's going to cost you £250,000. There is no way a guy buys that, invests that much money in it, and then says, I need to go and test them out after spending the money. It's just not going to happen. It wouldn't have happened then either. This is a rubbish excuse. And the last one, still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come here. I said, oh, well, this surely is a legitimate excuse. Sounds a bit more plausible. But there is no way this guy has met a girl, planned a wedding, and got married since the invite was given to him. It's just not going to happen. Since this was sent to him and he accepted it, he hasn't done all of this. It's just not the case. Once again, he just can't be bothered. Not any of these poor excuses, but these invited guests are just incredibly rude. Can you imagine if Rory McIlroy turned down a seat at a state banquet because he decided to just have a quick 18 holes with Scotty Scheffler? It's just not going to happen. He plays golf with him all the time. Imagine Taylor Swift giving up her seat at the table because she's decided to have an impromptu jamming session in her living room with Sabrina Carpenter. It's not going to happen, is it? Can you imagine Donald Trump turning around Air Force One because he needs to attend a demonstration in Greenland? Actually, maybe we could say that. But the point is the same, right? They're not going to turn down the state banquet because it is more important. Those excuses will be rubbish. Everybody would absolutely slam them for them. That's the point here. Nobody is sat at this meal thinking, oh, these excuses are great. They're all thinking, these excuses are rubbish. We get the point, right? It's a matter of priorities. These excuses are tissue paper thin and simply show that they would rather be doing something else. They don't think the feast is worth it. At best, at the absolute best, they think maybe we could just join it later. But the point of the story is directed at the people who are sat right with Jesus at the time. Because he's arrived on the scene and it is a time for them to celebrate because the Messiah they've been waiting for is here, right in front of their noses. The kingdom of God is at hand. They should have been expecting him just as the guests should have been expecting the banquet to happen anytime soon. But just like these guests, these leaders sat with Jesus have made their excuses. Jesus has come and he's been doing miracles and he's been fulfilling prophecy and he's been preaching and teaching with authority. But rather than listening and saying, here is our king, they go, maybe he's doing these miracles by the power of Satan. Actually, he's not fitting the mold that we've made for him. He can't be the Messiah. He is not living up to their expectations. And so they've tried to explain away his teaching and his miracles and all kinds of things, even to the point where they've tried to find ways that they could catch him out and kill him. So this is a warning to the people sat with Jesus that the banquet is there, but they won't be there if they don't accept Jesus. Interestingly, this is the last time in Luke's gospel that Jesus sits and eats with the Pharisees. He doesn't sit and eat with them again at all, and we've got half a Luke left to go. The story is a powerful picture of where rejection of Jesus leads. These guys sat with him. They think they have got the best seats. They think they've got seats with their names imprinted on them. But Jesus says otherwise. Because that last verse is pointed at them, isn't it? I tell you, not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's basically saying, if you will not come to me, you will not eat at the banquet, regardless of what you think. Now, the parable continues, doesn't it? And we're going to come to apply this to ourselves in a minute. The parable continues, and unsurprisingly, the owner's a bit miffed, isn't he? He's a bit angry, rightly so. He's put this massive party on. He's prepared all of this food. He's invited these guests, and he's expecting them to come through the door. And actually the servant comes back through the door on his own and says, they're not coming. So then the master says, right, there's all this food here and all these seats. Go and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. The servant says, well, I'd gladly do that. But they're already here. They've already been brought in and there's still space. Look, they're here, they're eating, they're enjoying it. They've accepted the invite. And these are exactly the kind of people Jesus has been meeting with, hasn't he? All the way through the gospel, he's been meeting with people who are helpless and hopeless. He's been sat down with them, people who nobody else wanted to mix with. The outcasts of society, the ones who were cut off from the religious life of the people. They're the ones who sat and listened and loved Jesus. They're the ones who flocked to him. And so the master says, well, if they're all in here, go further afield. Go out of town. Go to the country lanes and to the roads and compel them to come in. Tell them there is space for them. There is food for them. They can come and enjoy my feast, even if I've, I guess in this case, probably never met them before. And Jesus' point is this. Not only will the least expected people in the Jewish culture, who the leaders have got no time for, come in to this banquet, but so will the Gentiles. Grace is extended beyond where they thought it was going to be. And Luke's going to record exactly how that happens in the book of Acts, because that is, I guess, Luke part 2, really. So then the question is, well, what on earth has this got to do with us? First of all, the reality is this. God has made great provision for the salvation of our souls. God planned before the dawn of time that his son would take on human flesh, would live in a body like ours, perfectly obedient to the law, would die and rise again to save us. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. This Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this Lamb whose wedding supper is going to be celebrated at the end of time, is here now talking to them, has come and done all that needs to be done. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There will be a great banquet. There is a party coming soon. But to be there, to be seated at the table, to enjoy the abundant provision, the lavish occasion, to enjoy the salvation of our souls, we've got to accept the invite. There is only one way there. Like we said a few weeks ago with Daz, the door is narrow that leads to life. The invitation to the banquet is open, but it is specific. You've got to receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord. That is how you accept the invite. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to the kinds of offers Jesus makes as we read through the Gospels. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's the invite. Come to me. In this case, it's the weary and the burdened. John's Gospel. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Again, there is the offer of the provision, the salvation of our souls, the satisfaction of our needs and our desires in Jesus. Those who are thirsty, who are looking for something, they know that what this world has to offer is not enough. They know they need something more. Jesus says, I'm the one who's got it. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. Go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 1. The Lord says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In other words, it is all there provided for you. It costs you nothing. You simply have to come to him. That is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus is all that we need. The bread of life, the living water. If we come to him, we will never hunger. We will never thirst. And we come to him by repenting and believing, by turning from our sins and trusting in him alone. We come to him by accepting that we are the poor, the needy, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the weary, the wicked sinners. And we ask him for forgiveness. See, nobody is invited in on merit, are they? The seats are not dished out and assigned as a reward for good behaviour. That's what the Pharisees had bought into. They thought, we tick all these boxes, the seat must be mine. But that's not how the seats are given out. That's not how the invites are allocated. Nobody pays for the feast there. Go out into the streets, bring them in, compel them in. He doesn't then say, and when they get to the door, charge them 50 quid. He just says, go and bring them in. There is no financial barrier imposed. It is free entry for as many guests as can be accommodated. Why? Because of the generous sacrificial provision of the host. And that is what God does for us. There is generous sacrificial provision for us to come to know him because Jesus has paid the price for our sins on the cross. God is throwing the greatest party the world has ever known, a big one. And we then have an all expenses paid ticket to it. Surely we want to accept the invite to that, right? It is a no-brainer. Why would you not want to be there? Why would you not want to have that provision? All that we need, all that we long for, true satisfaction, perfect peace, inexpressible joy, unfailing love, are ours forever in Jesus Christ if we will come to him in repentance and faith. And yet Jesus had to warn the Pharisees because they thought they were nailed on to enjoy that blessing. They thought they were going to be there. Jesus says, but you won't be. Because as religious as they were, they didn't listen to Jesus. They wouldn't accept him. My question is that where our problem lies? Have we actually come to Christ or have we just come to church? Because outright rejection of Jesus, immorality, wicked living, it damns and condemns many. But procrastination and excuse making for not following Jesus today damns and condemns many more. Have we actually come to Christ and do our priorities show that? Or have we just simply fitted church into our routine because it's nice and convenient? Even our service of the Lord simply makes us feel like we're contributing. See, our excuses for not following Jesus might sound quite plausible, quite decent, well articulated. But they're excuses regardless. And they're excuses that will ultimately cause us to forfeit our souls. In the story, the excuses were about priorities. They wanted other things in that moment more than the banquet. They weren't bothered about the banquet as much as they were bothered about their stuff. Or as much as they were bothered about their own family. The things of this world were more important to them than the banquet. See, God made for us a good world full of things for us to enjoy, but we have absolutely the same possible dangers of enjoying those things but rejecting him, of taking in the Creator's gifts but rejecting the Creator of them. And those things can be good and plausible excuses. Our family, our work, our stuff, all good things, but they can all stop us from coming to Jesus. When he calls, what is our answer? Are we making excuses for not following? See, because if we're not listening to and following Jesus, the question is, have we actually come to him? Or have we simply treated Jesus like a get-out-of-hell-free card? Shoved it in our back pocket and conveniently forgotten about him. Thinking, well, when the day comes, I'll just pull it out of my back pocket and give it to him. We have to stop making excuses for not following Jesus. We've got to stop making excuses for not committing to the kind of discipleship that Jesus asks for, but simply still expecting to be saved. Because the bottom line here is, those who make excuses, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, they don't get in to the banquet. They don't share in the feast. Those who do come in, having been invited, whoever they are and wherever they're from, they get to share in the banquet. I asked what the profile was in your mind. What is the profile of the person who will get into heaven? Well, there isn't one, is there? Because look who comes in. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the guys who are outside. on the roads and the country lanes, they're the ones who come in. There is no particular type. See, there will be hearty road residents in heaven and well-respected churchgoers who won't be. There'll be murderers and thieves feasting at the banquet in heaven while well-meaning, hard-working community workers miss out. There'll be a lot of people who are not my kind of people and not your kind of people who are God's kind of people. Because that's how grace works. Every single one of us sat here this morning, you are only here by God's grace. Nothing you have done, ever could do, ever will do, gives you a seat at the banquet. The seat at the banquet is bought, paid for, signed, sealed, delivered by Jesus alone and given to you by grace alone. We are wretched sinners and dirty scumbags, whether we like to think about it that way or not. And we get to enjoy the unbelievably perfect eternity with our Creator, Redeemer, and King, because that's what He has done for us. So let's make sure we're not setting up barriers that God hasn't set up. Let's make sure we're not making excuses and find ourselves among those who don't get a taste of the banquet. Because what matters is accepting the invite from Jesus when it comes. Not when we think it might be convenient, not when we've done all the other stuff we want to do, but when we are invited. What matters is accepting the invite from Jesus, knowing that it is better than anything else this world could offer you, now or ever. It is better than family, it is better than friends, it is better than money and sex and power, and being willing to forsake them all for what is better by far is what is required. What matters is accepting the invite from Jesus, knowing that you do not deserve it and could never earn it. But it is yours because it's His party and He's invited you, and nobody can change that. There is, though, also great comfort and assurance for those who have accepted the invite, who have come to Jesus. There is nothing that you and I can do to mess that up. John 6 verse 37, Jesus says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And so if you have come to Jesus, if you have accepted that invite, if you know that you are welcomed in entirely because of grace, then those words will bring you great comfort. That once you are His, you are His. Once you are in, you are in. But to get in, you've got to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and His words. Thank you that He speaks the truth, and quite often through these stories, they expose in us our own hearts in ways that simply telling us our hearts are like that maybe wouldn't. So help us to see in this story the warning that is there for those who think that by their own good deeds, by their own actions, by who they are, that is what makes them fit for the banquet. Forgive us, Father, for where we would dare to think that we have done something to earn it. Humble us, we pray, so that we might see we have done nothing, but everything has been done for us by Jesus, and therefore it is entirely a work of grace. It is entirely by throwing ourselves upon your mercy in Christ that we are welcomed into to enjoy that banquet, that great provision of yours for us, the salvation of our souls and an eternity with you forever. Please, for those who don't yet know that this morning, might they hear the words of Jesus very clearly, to come to Him as those who are weary and burdened, to come to Him as those who are needy, and to find in Him the water that satisfies thirst, the bread that satisfies hunger, the forgiveness that is needed for all our sins. And might they come to know Him as Saviour and Lord this morning. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.